Hallelujah. How many glad to be in the house of God? How many came expecting from the Lord tonight? Hey, let's thank our worship team, frontline singers and musicians alike. Anointed people doing the work of God. Amen. Hallelujah. We just appreciate every single one of them. We thank God for them. You have your Bible tonight. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse 41. The title of this message is Walk This Way. Look at somebody and help me with my title tonight. Look at somebody and tell them, walk this way. Look at somebody else and tell them, walk this way. We're starting in Acts chapter 2. Verse 41, we're going to look at an example set by the early church. And you know, we should be encouraged, those of us in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, because the Bible promises that the glory of the latter house is greater than that of the former. Amen? And so God has only just begun to use. He's moving in mighty ways all over the world. But I believe there's coming an end time harvest that we're now in, that God is going to use us in ways that we've never imagined. Amen. And it is already awesome, but he is an awesome God. He's not done with his awesomeness. but there are things that we can emulate, things that we can learn, things that we should follow, things that we should practice from from the early church. You know, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is one big family. And Ephesians says part of the family is there in heaven and part of the family is still here in this earth. And Christ is going to unite the entire family. I encouraged a family this weekend at the homegoing of their loved one that Christ has promised to unite the entire family. So those of us who are here in this earth, man, we have great examples to follow. Aren't you glad about that? Those of us here at this ministry, we have great examples to follow. You know, I've been here at this ministry some 39 years. I've been on staff here, you know, for 22 years. But when I came here to go to school and started serving in the ministry, that was 39 years ago. Man, the examples at this ministry of people to emulate and follow are outstanding. How many glad for the Hagans? We could just stop right there. Their lives lived are examples to follow. I've gleaned so much, more than I could ever share, from them through these years. In the backseat of automobiles, in their offices, in restaurants, in their office, in my office, in hallways. I've gleaned so much from them through the years. I've learned so much about ministry following their example and the example that's been set by those here at the ministry. But the early church also set an example. And, you know, as we read here in Acts chapter 2, you know, there are times when the scripture tells us to be aware of the example people have set so you can avoid it. You know what I mean? Have you ever read that in scripture? Like, don't turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, the Bible says, you know, that Israel left an example for us not to follow. There were things that they did that we should not emulate. We should not follow. The Bible says, warning, warning, warning. Don't do that. Don't follow that. Because you won't be successful as a Christian if you follow that example. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, read that when you get home. But here, the early church set a standard. They set a benchmark of some things, and I just want to share a few of them tonight that will lead us individually in our lives and corporately in the body of Christ to success. We're in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 41, if you will. I'm reading from the New Living Translation tonight. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to start at 41, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. And all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe. Everybody say a deep sense of awe. Oh, it sounds good when you say a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, and all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Wow. The early church set a benchmark that you and I are to emulate, are to follow, are to use as examples, and then to go beyond. Amen? They set a mark, but we're to follow in their footsteps and then go higher. Amen? The scripture says here, all the believers, verse 42, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, we know what we just read in 41, there was 3,000 of them. And when the early church began, it began, you know, Rhema began like that, not with 3,000, but with a large group of people. When Rhema started, I was here when Rhema Bible Church started in 1985. And man, it was instantly a large church. It went from not being a church to instantly being a large church. And here the early church started that way, but with 3,000 souls. And anytime you put 3,000 people together, I don't care where they've come from, you're going to have some logistical problems. Can you understand that? Because 3,000 people, they're not all coming from the same place. They're not all coming from the same understanding. They're not all coming from the same financial position. And some of these people had huge financial needs. Some of them had lots of abundance. And so I want to concentrate just on a few areas in the time that we have, the short time we have here. I want to concentrate on a few areas I felt the Holy Spirit wanted me to emphasize tonight. Number one, the first thing we can emulate, the first thing we can follow as an example, verse 42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. First of all, they were devoted to good, solid, Bible-based teaching. Can I get an amen there? I said it is the believer's responsibility, it is our responsibility individually to expose ourselves to good, Bible-based teaching. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter said, grow as those who are like newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the word. Yeah, but then we need to go on to the meat of to the meatier things of the word as we grow up. Amen? We need to grow up in God. And the thing is, we need to maintain our hunger for the word. And anytime a believer loses their appetite for the word, something's wrong. You got to watch yourself. You got to get back on track. You're off track. If you lose your appetite for the word of God, you're off track. Can't get no amen there. When gun smoke can satisfy you more than the mighty word of God, you're off track somewhere. It's all right for other things, but nothing should be able to replace the word of God in your life and in my life. There ought to be a hunger. There ought to be just an insatiable appetite. And see, if that's not there, then ask the Lord to give you that hunger back. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen. I said, the Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's something powerful about a believer that's hungry for the word. I said, amen. If you can go days and days and days with no quiet time, go days and weeks and months, don't know where your Bible is, something is wrong. The early church, they were devoted to good. They have devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They stayed up under the word. They put themselves in a position to hear. We know that Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Thank God for the word. Amen? And so we need to be exposed to the word. And listen, when there's nothing going on in your life, when there's no negative circumstances, that's a good time to stay filled up with the word. Now, when things go on and you have to get in the word and get yourself full of faith and all that, that's good too. That's always, any time is a good time to get filled up with the word. But the best time is when nothing's going on in your life, when there's there's nothing happening that's what you'd call a crisis or something like that. That's a time to stay full of the word. Press on in, get the word, and then you'll be ready no matter what happens. These early believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Look with me on this theme about the apostles' teaching. Go with me to Acts chapter 6. We're going to come back to Acts chapter 2 here, so keep your finger there. Acts chapter 6. And the Bible told us that this group of 3,000 quickly became a number of 5,000 believers, just like that. They were growing so rapidly. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 1. But as believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. How many of you know when you get a group of believers together, there's going to be some rumblings of some discontent? I don't care where you go. I don't care which group you get. You get a group of believers together, there's going to be some rumblings of discontent. And the thing that you and I need to be careful about is when them rumblings are coming out of our mouth. Brother won't get no amen there. You find yourself complaining, you need to watch out. That's what Israel did. You find yourself complaining, hey, skip Acts chapter 2, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, go down to verse 6 and read how many times they grumbled against God, how that kept them out of faith, kept them out of the promised land, kept them from receiving what God had for them. Every single time they grumbled and complained. They started off saying, God's an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns. Then they went 3 days, Exodus says. You ever read Exodus 16? They went 3 days with no water. They started out singing, our God, he's an awesome God. He reigns. It's hot out here. There is no Dasani water. I sure am getting thirsty. Moses, he led us here. There's no water. No. They lost their sense of the awesomeness of God because they kept complaining. And it should be a warning sign, like a warning light on the dash of your car when a warning light comes on. You know, my BMW, if there's a warning light comes on, I call the guy who fixes it. I say, dude, this light is on in my car. What's that mean? You'll say, oh, Bill, do this or bring it in over here or don't worry about this or I'll fix it when you come in, whatever. But I never just ignore it. And sometimes we're better about not ignoring a warning light in the car than we are in our human spirit. And you start complaining too much, that's a warning. That's a spiritual warning light. You need to check yourself. Why am I complaining? And when you think everybody's wrong but you, you know how to fix everything. Something's wrong with that. Brother won't get no amen teaching like this. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select men, 7 men who are well respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility. And then we apostles can spend our time in prayer teaching the word. And everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following. So it goes on. But listen, what happened? There was a complaint. The apostles checked it out. They saw it's a legitimate complaint. All right, there's a complaint in the church. The leadership looked at it. They said it's legitimate. And then they did something about it. Now, if that had been today, most places you go to today, most churches today, if there's a complaint in the church, somebody go right down the street and start a new church. The first church of the Greek-speaking widows. we should follow some pattern. They didn't split from their church. They had a legitimate complaint. They brought it to the leadership. They examined it, found out it was legit, and they did something about it. People today are too soon separated from their shepherds. Brother won't get no amen teaching like that. I said, amen. People today are too soon. They're too easily separated from their shepherd. And that it shouldn't be like that. But the early church, they were completely devoted to the teaching of the apostles. And the apostles had it right here. They were saying, listen, as your leadership team who have to present the word, we need to be prepared with the word. We need to be ready to minister the word. But the ministry from the pulpit is a partnership. It's directed by the Holy Ghost, but it's a partnership between the pulpit and the pew. I wish I had a bigger amen here. The preacher's got to be prepared. Whoever's teaching, they've got to be prepared. And see, most ministers, most preachers and teachers that I know, they feel like this. If you go read, we don't have time to turn there, but if you go read James chapter 3, verse 1, it says, listen, those of you who want to be teachers, beware, be careful, because teachers incur a stricter judgment from God. I said, amen. So God's going to hold the teacher, the minister, accountable for what they're teaching. Amen. But at the same time, having said that, then the people in the pew ought to come prepared. Lost all my amens. I said the minister ought to come. The minister ought to come prepared. Y'all said amen. Yes, amen. I said people in the pew ought to be prepared. Yeah, you ought to come prayed up too. It's a partnership between the pulpit and the pew, and they relied and they were devoted to and they listened to over and over again the teaching of the apostles, and thank God for that. Go back to Acts chapter 2. So one of the first things we see that we can follow is that they devoted themselves, 42, I'm sorry, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the apostles took that seriously, and they realized they had a responsibility with the word, to be ready with the word, because God's got a word in season, and God's got a message in season. And another thing, you know, when people concentrate too much on the minister and not enough on the word, they miss the word that God has for them anyway. Brother won't get an amen there. I said, it really shouldn't matter, sir. On one hand, it's fine. I understand people have, you know, different styles of ministry appeal to people differently. And when you have a large crowd, that's a normal thing. People feel more comfortable with one type of ministry than the other. Ask the next person, it's the opposite. Ask the next person, it's something else. So that's a normal thing. But whenever somebody's ministering, listen, the spiritual-minded person is saying, I'm going to receive from God. Lord, I'm going to receive. I'm going to get what you got for me tonight. The spiritual-minded person is searching down on the inside. A natural-minded person is just up in there. They're just up in the flesh. But it shouldn't matter who comes to speak. What you should be doing, and when you're a spiritual-minded person, you'd be saying, Lord, what do you have for me tonight? Lord, I'm searching tonight. Lord, I'm getting your word tonight. You ever read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2? It says, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, King James. Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And there are so many people hearing a good word but not mixing it with faith. Do you know you have a responsibility when you hear the word of the Lord to mix it with faith? If you just sit there like a bump on the log but you don't mix the word with faith, you're going to get very little out of it. But when a man or a woman will mix God's word with faith, it doesn't matter who comes up there. When somebody's ready to mix the word with faith, oh man, God will speak to you. God will have a word in season. God will bring a rhema word off the page. God will speak directly to your situation. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, number one. Number two, they devoted themselves to fellowship and to sharing meals. Wow, that's powerful. They devoted themselves to fellowship and to sharing meals. Do you know, you and I, we were created for fellowship. We need fellowship. We need one another. God never intended the New Testament believer to live in isolation. Like logs on a fire, we need each other. We're stronger with each other than apart from each other. And so often when someone goes through something, they separate themselves and they feel, you know, well, I'm ashamed or whatever. No, you shouldn't feel any shame. We're all one big family in Christ. And when something goes on in your life, we need to close ranks around each other. And these believers had a way of sticking by one another, standing up for one another, being there for one another. And so these believers, these New Testament believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, number one. They devoted themselves to fellowship and sharing meals. If you look down a little further, it tells you exactly how they did it. Verse 43 again says, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together in the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Man, can you see it right there? They shared everything they had. Now what's going on here? Number one, listen, they were walking in love. And when you walk in love, you'll walk in unity. I say, I wish I had a bigger amen. One of the enemy's main tricks, one of his main schemes, because he's a defeated foe and he has no power over any member of the body of Christ. I ought to hear an amen there. Yeah, he doesn't have any power over you. He doesn't have any power over me. I said, amen. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that Jesus already defeated him? Yeah. And so, but one of his tricks, one of the ways, his modus operandi, if you will, is he loves it when believers get out of unity with each other. He loves it when believers stir discord and when there's disunity among the brethren. The enemy loves that. You know why? Because that dissipates the power. I said disunity in the body of Christ will dissipate the power. We are a body that was created to be unified. I appreciate this. Two amen. Stay with me. We'll get the rest of them in a minute. We were created to be unified. John said he saw a vision around the throne of God, and he saw people from every race, from every tribe, from every kindred, from every tongue, who spoke every language, and they were all together unified, worshiping the Lamb of God and saying that the Lamb of God is worthy. And God calls for this body in the earth to be unified. And we shouldn't let anything separate us. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen. We shouldn't let ethnicity separate us. It won't get no amen. We shouldn't let race separate us. We shouldn't let culture separate us. We shouldn't let politics or anything separate us. There should be nothing that separates you and I. Praise God. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen. God created us to be one unified body. And the thing that's so ironic about it is that people love different kinds of food. People love different kinds of food. You can go around and interview people. People say, whoa, man, I love that Mexican food. People say, man, did you eat that Thai food? Woo, man, that Filipino food was so good. Oh, man. People love different kinds of foods. If you love different kinds of foods, you'll love the people. The people are more amazing than the food. They fellowshiped together and they stayed unified together and they didn't let anything divide them and they shared their meals together. And you know what else they did? Listen, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowship. Listen, this says verse 42, they were also devoted, look, to the Lord's Supper. They were devoted to, they took communion seriously. We had a wonderful communion service today. What a blessed time. What a sacred time. What an amazing time. Pastor Craig did a great job. It was just, I love communion. There's an atmosphere at communion. Communion is a time when people can just make it right. Whatever's wrong, God can fix it. God can heal it. God can restore it. Communion is a time, of course, he can do that anytime, but communion is a time when we remind ourselves of all of his saving and healing and delivering virtues, of all the things that he's already done for us. Oh, man. And they took communion seriously, and they did it often. The Bible says from day to day, they followed these things. There was a regular pattern of these things. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 11 real quick. 1 Corinthians 11. Man, here's a group of people who did not take communion seriously. Here's a group of people, they were a congregation too, and they did not take communion seriously. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, 17. But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. Uh-oh. First, I hear there are divisions among you when you meet as a church. And to some extent, I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. And when you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper, for some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. And as a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What do you have your own? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. And then he goes on to explain the real meaning of communion. But he says to them before he's done talking to the Corinthians, do you remember what he said down here? He said, he said verse 31, he said, but if we, well, look at 30, verse 30, that is why many of you are weak and sick and a number have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. So he's telling the Corinthians they had so corrupted communion, their attitude, and not just their attitude, their actions toward their fellow believers. Some of them had plenty to eat when they shared. They would share a meal, and then communion was a part of that as well. But during the fellowship meal, they'd see brothers and sisters with nothing to eat. And people sitting across from people who were hungry would just gorge themselves. The early believers did not do that. They shared what they had. They gave what they had. Someone said, that sounds like the early church giving all that stuff away sounds like some kind of hippie commune, brother. No, it wasn't a hippie commune. This is not some kind of justification that everybody go and get everything they have and sell it and put it all in some kind of pot, bring it to the church. No, that's not scriptural. That's foolishness. I said, amen. First of all, when you read these examples of their giving, you have to remember this. Their giving was motivated by love. Can I say this about the way they gave? They gave voluntarily. Nobody asked them to give. They did that spontaneously. The apostles weren't saying, go sell what you got and bring it. No. The people just saw a need, and they did that voluntarily. Number one, they did it voluntarily. Number two, they didn't give all they had. They gave some of what they had. Number three, what they gave was not required for membership. So this is not some kind of example of some kind of hippie commune, go sell all you have and bring it all together and throw it in a pot. No. What was happening here was a motive of love. They were motivated by love, and they happened to see their brothers and sisters in need and said, hey, we cannot sit here while you are in need. Hey, take this. Hey, let's help over here. Hey, let's do this. It was all based on, motivated, acted on by love. And we can learn a lot from their love walk. Said, I wish I had a bigger amen than that. Another thing to emulate from the early church is their love walk. They walked in love with one another. And it didn't matter if some were from the Greek culture, if some were from the Jewish culture. It didn't matter if some were Samaritans or Galileans. They all walked in love with one another. It was so powerful. You notice the Bible says here, verse 43, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. The result of all of these things that they did created a deep sense of awe that came over each one of them. And we need that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Sometimes we live in such a sacrilegious world that nothing is sacred. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need that deep sense. We need to have that deep sense of awe. Let's go to, I think we can do one more scripture here. Let's go to one more scripture. Go to, let's see here, 9, Acts 9:31. Let's go there, Acts 9:31. We're talking about the church tonight. Walk this way. What do you mean walk this way? Follow in these footsteps. What do you mean follow in these footsteps? Use the early church as our example. There are things that they did that we should emulate as believers. Amen. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord and with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers. Wow, there it is again. That sense of awe and reverence. That's known as the fear of the Lord, where it says there the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. It doesn't mean fright. It means a reverential trust. It means that they stood in awe of the things that God is doing. Do you know the things that God has done in your life are awesome? I mean, the way that the Lord saved you is truly awesome. How God has brought you to this place called Rhema, it is awesome. How God has opened doors for you is truly awesome. how the Lord has provided for you again and again and again. He's an awesome God. He's the God who's put bread on your table. You know I'm right about it. He's the God. He's the awesome God who's made a way for you when there was no way. There came months and days in your life when you didn't know how you'd make it through the month. But the awesome God that you serve came through again and again and again. God has helped you. God has healed you. God has lifted you up. God has strengthened you. God has encouraged. I wish I had an amen in this place. You can sit there like you don't need him, but I know he's helped Brother Bill. He's helped me when I was down. He's helped me when I was feeling blue. He's lifted me up again. I tell you, God is a mighty good God. He has strengthened you. He has healed you. He has forgiven you. He has delivered you from addictions. He set you free from alcohol. God set you free from smoking cigarettes. God has helped you again and again and again. The Lord has been there in your time of need. When you thought you weren't going to make it, when you thought you were going down, there have been some of you who've looked into a doctor's eyes and the doctor shook his head and said, no, you're not coming out of this one. But God shook his head and said, yes, you are. I'm your mighty, awesome God. And there are people right now in this room, people watching, and they know that God and God himself has done it. It's God who opened the door. It's God who touched you. It's God who healed you. It's God who saved you. It's God who filled you. It's God who strengthened you. It's God who kept you. It's God who blessed you. It's God who forgave you. Hey, God has been there again and again and again. He's an awesome God doing awesome things. He put bread and strength and on bread on your table and strengthen your bones. He's given you a mind to serve him. You have the activity of your limbs. He's an awesome God. And we need to tell him over and over again. We need to pay closer attention to what he's already done. We need to thank him more for what he's already done. We need to worship him more for how he's already come through. We need to bless his name for what he's already done. You need to look back in your life and see where he's brought you from. He's brought you from a mighty long way. The Lord has brought you from a mighty long way. Hey, God has brought you from a mighty long way. Yes, he has. And he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy to be blessed, to be honored. The early church had a sense of awe about what God was doing. When someone got saved, it was awesome. When someone got filled, it was awesome. Someone got healed, it was awesome. Someone got blessed, it was awesome. God is an awesome God. And he has a way of working miracles and wonders when people have a sense of his awesomeness, a sense of his greatness, a sense of how good he is. We sang, you're a good, good father. You are a good, good father. You're my good. Stand up on your feet and lift your hands and tell him you're a good, good father. You are. Come on, tell him you're a good, good father. Come on, tell him thank you for blessing me. Come on, tell him thank you for saving me. Tell him thank you for delivering me. Thank you for healing me. Come on, tell him thank you for setting me free. Oh, you ought to tell him. It's like I tell about my mama's friend, Miss Register. Miss Register was always telling her testimony. She told her testimony so many times, I got tired of Mrs. Register's testimony. And as a young man, not having sense enough to realize Miss Register was sharing her testimony, I didn't have sense to realize what Miss Register was doing. I'd hear Miss Register. I'd come in the house to get some water. Miss Register was sharing her same testimony. I could repeat her testimony under my breath, my mama's friend, Miss Register. And she called my mother, Ray. She said, Ray, I remember how the Lord healed me. I said, oh, no, here we go, Miss Register. She said, Ray, I remember how the Lord healed me. She said, I was in the kitchen. And then I'd start mouthing what she's going to say. The mop went one way, and I'd be mouthing. The bucket went the other. When the lightning of God's healing power hit me and healed my back. Miss Register was an old Baptist lady who believed in healing. Hey! But she was not about to let rocks cry out for her. Miss Register was going to tell her testimony. She knew that God had sure enough healed her. And you ought to tell it. God saved you. You ought to tell it. God set you free. And you ought to tell it. God filled you. God healed you. God delivered you. You ought to tell it every day of your life. Because he's a mighty good God. And he's a good, good father. And he's an awesome God. And the early church carried with them continually a sense of his awesomeness. Oh, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness tonight. You're an awesome God. We bless you for all you've done. We worship you for all you've done. Father, we honor you and thank you. We stand. We stand in awe of you. We stand in awe of you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, glory to God. 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 Come on, prayer team. Oh, man, man, man. Oh, God's awesome presence. He's already within us. He's already in this place. But there is his presence within and there is his presence upon. I encourage you to carry his presence. Search out his awesomeness in your life. Don't let tonight pass without you taking some time to remind him of how awesome he is to you. Let's not be like those who are so ungrateful. They just say, my name is Jimmy. I'll take all you give me. What have you done for me lately? Let's tell him what he's done our whole life. You and I wouldn't be here without him. You need something tonight, come down here to the prayer team. How we finish this part of the service is if you need prayer, come down here. Guys come to the guys. Ladies come to the ladies. These folks are prepared to pray for you. You want to be saved? You want to be healed? You want to be delivered? You want to be set free? You want somebody to agree with you in prayer? Come on down here. They're anointed. They're ready to pray. They're just as much a part of the service as the singers and musicians, as the ushers and parking lot attenders, as all the volunteers. We're all doing the same thing, serving in different capacities. Remember to keep the Hagans in prayer. Remember, let's continue. It's still International Rhema Day. Let's continue to pray for the influence of International Rhema Day all over this world. And then you be here Wednesday, Hour of Power. Spend this week dwelling on, reminding yourself of God's awesomeness. And let's walk this way. What way? The way of the early church. Let's follow their example. They devoted themselves to teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the Lord's Supper. And we didn't talk about prayer, but they devoted themselves to prayer. God's a good God. Amen. All right. Well, you are dismissed. We love you. We'll see you right here Wednesday, Hour of Power.